It's a beautiful day outside, and here there is so much peace and praise. But you know, right now out in our country and out in the streets and all around the world, it's like a boiling cauldron, and everybody is angry and everybody is confused. And it makes me wonder, what do people in our culture think of the church? The world just does not know what to do with Christians. They don't know what to do with the church. And it has always been that way. We are an enigma to the society around us. Just after the death of John the Apostle, after the apostolic era, after the New Testament came to a close, there was a growth of Christianity that had occurred throughout Turkey and other places. And there was a governor in an area of Turkey known as Bithynia, and his name was Trajan, or his name rather was Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y, and the emperor was Trajan. And Pliny wrote to the emperor Trajan, this is in about A.D. 110 or 112, and he said, "What do we do with these Christians?" And the letter that he wrote is really the earliest description we have of Christianity outside of the Bible. It is a Roman governmental letter, but it describes Christians right after the times of the apostles, and this is what Pliny wrote to Trajan. He said, "They are accustomed to meet on a fixed day before dawn and to sing responsively a hymn to Christ as though he were a god, and to bind themselves by oath to do no crime, not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not to be dishonest. And when this is over, it's their custom to depart and to assemble again to partake of food, but it's ordinary and innocent food." And he went on to say that he had captured some of these Christians and tortured them to find out if there was something more nefarious going on, and he couldn't find anything else about it. And so he said, "The matter seemed to me to warrant coming to you with. For many persons," listen to this, "many persons of every rank and of both sexes are being endangered by the spread of this faith, for the contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but also to the villages and to the farms." The contagion of this superstition is spreading everywhere. What? They didn't know what to do with Christians. He said, "What in the world do I do with these people?" And the world is still wondering about it. They can't take away our wealth because it's stored up for us in heaven. They can't take away our freedom because we are free in Christ. They can't take away our happiness because we have a joy that comes from within. They cannot defeat us because we're more than conquerors. They cannot silence us because the word of God cannot be chained. And they can't kill us because we're going to live forever. What do you do with people like that? That's the situation the world is in. And Jesus addressed it in a parable. And I'd like to show you that for our Bible study today. I ask you to turn with me to the book of Mark and chapter number 11. Mark and chapter number 11. And our parable is in chapter 12, but I want to give you the context for it. This is the story about Palm Sunday. And the last week of our Lord's life, he is coming into the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to offer himself to the Jewish people as the Messiah King that they had been anticipating. So it says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this, say the Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" Now, this is in keeping with the prediction made in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah came, he would enter offering himself as a king, riding on a donkey. And so Jesus did. And the crowds were ecstatic. And they said in verse number 9 and 10, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom. The kingdom of our father David. Notice that word. The king is coming. He is bringing in his kingdom. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. But the Jewish officials had another opinion. And down in verse 27, it says, while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And they rejected his authority. They rejected him as king. And that is when Jesus told the parable of the vineyard. And that's in chapter 12. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. And he said, a man planted a vineyard. Now, vineyards were very popular in Israel then and now. Even to this day, there are 300 about different vineyards and wineries in Israel. And very, very old remains of vineyards have been found there. And so there would have been a lot of vineyards and wineries in our Lord's day. And so the disciples were very familiar with this parable and the setting Jesus was giving. And the man put a wall around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. And he rented the vineyard out to some farmers and he moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent another servant to them, and they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, and some they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send. A son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. Jesus then said, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now, from the outside, this looks to us, from our perspective, like a very simple parable. So God established the nation of Israel, and he expected them to be fruitful, and they turned to idolatry, and he sent the prophets. He sent the speaking prophets. He sent Elijah and Elisha. He sent the writing prophets, and he sent Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hezekiah, or not Hezekiah, but in Hezekiah's day, Micah. And he sent the minor prophets, and some to Israel and some down to Judah, and they rejected them all, and the nation was destroyed. Last of all, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and they killed him and threw him outside of the city. All of that we can understand. But there's a couple of interesting things here. Jesus ends his sermon by giving his scriptural text. Now, have you ever heard of that being done before? You preach the sermon, and then at the end you give the text. I almost never do that. I always say, will you turn to me to this text, and I'll give the text, and then I'll preach the sermon. I have, on rare occasions, heard very gifted speakers, and it takes a lot of homiletical giftedness to do this, but they'll weave together a lot of truths, and at the very end, they'll bring it down inductively, and there will be the text at the end. I think I tried it once. I don't remember how it worked out. But Jesus did it that way. He gave the sermon of his parable, and then he gave the text in verse 10. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture, by which he meant from the Old Testament. And he quoted from Psalm 118, "The stones the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You say, well, what does a cornerstone have to do with a vineyard? Jesus is mixing the metaphors there. He tells a story about a vineyard, and then his scripture text that he ends with is about a cornerstone. Well, of course, it's very simple. He is talking about the fact that you are rejecting me. I am the Son, and you are rejecting me. I am the cornerstone, and just like the cornerstone was rejected in the temple in the Old Testament, you are rejecting me. But here's another question about this. In this parable, what is the vineyard? Now, this is a very important story. I mean, all of the parables of Christ are important. But this is a parable, when you understand it, that links together God's great work on this planet. What is the vineyard? You say the vineyard is Israel. But that's not correct. The nation of Israel were the tenants. They were the renters. They were renting the vineyard. And notice what Jesus said. The vineyard is going to be taken from you and given to others. Did you see that? It's in verse number 9. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. What is the vineyard and who are the others? Well, we don't know from this text. Jesus doesn't interpret it for us, but Matthew records the same parable. And if you'll study Matthew's version carefully, he says the vineyard is the kingdom of God. It is the work that God is doing on this earth. It is the program of God. God took the nation of Israel and he did his work through them. They represented in the Old Testament times the kingdom of God. And he wanted Israel to be a priestly tribe among all of the nations. He wanted Israel to be a blessing to all of the earth. Do you remember what the Lord said to Abraham about your descendants? In you will all of the world be blessed. He intended for Israel to be a great kingdom under his leadership that would be a light to the world and would give the message of truth and would give the grace of God and would give the teachings of Scripture to all of the world. But the Jewish people didn't receive it. They rejected it. So Jesus said, we are making a shift here. We are taking the kingdom from Israel temporarily, and we are giving it to others. Who are the others? Jesus doesn't tell us here. He just says the stone the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. But there was a fellow there listening to this story, and he never forgot the story or the unusual sermon that ended in the scripture text. And later, he wrote about it, and it was Peter. So I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter and chapter number 2. First Peter chapter number 2. Peter says, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." He takes our Lord's text now, and he's going to explain it to us more fully. So Jesus said in his parable, God wanted to do something through the people of Israel. He wanted, that was his work, that was his kingdom. And they didn't cooperate. So the work is being taken from them and it's being given to others for a while. Who are these others? You who believe. To you who believe. He's referring and writing and addressing now the followers of Jesus of Nazareth. To you who believe, this stone which was rejected, he is precious. And he quotes here from Psalm 118, the passage that Jesus quoted, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for, but you are. And now we learn here from Peter who the others are. But you are a chosen people. He's writing here to you, to me, to those of us who are right now the invisible kingdom that God is building in this world that is growing every single day, that is embedded in and infiltrating every nation of this planet, that is meeting whenever it's possible, just like we are right here in small groups all over this globe. We are a chosen people, and the world cannot destroy us because they didn't choose us. The Lord chose us. And the nations of the world may try to destroy us. I mean, the Roman emperors did. They tried to. Nero certainly did. And in Nazi Germany, they tried to. In Stalinist Russia, they tried to. And in many parts of the world today, they're trying to eradicate Christians. But we are chosen and placed here by God. The Lord loves you, and he chose you. And he said, you're a part of what I am doing. You're a part of my kingdom now. We've got work to do. We are doing something upon this foundation of my son. And you are a chosen kingdom. And then he says in verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. That's another name that he gives to the kingdom work that the church is doing. Royal means we belong to the king. And priesthood means that we represent the king to this world. We are between the king and this world, offering our services as ambassadors to take the message of Jesus Christ to whoever will listen to us. We are his representatives. We are priestly in the work that we are doing in this world. And then he says also, we are a holy nation. Have you ever thought of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a nation? We are a nation on this planet. The church is as much a nation and more so than any other nation. We are not defined by geographical or by geopolitical signatures the way that America and Canada and Mexico and all of the nations are. We are a nation of people who are citizens of heaven embedded in all of the other nations. We are infiltrating this world, and our lifestyles should be holy. We are a holy nation. So all around us in our society, there is unholiness, but here is a believer. Here you are, here I am, and our lifestyle and our thinking and the way we do things and where we go and what we do and what we say is characterized by holiness in a way that the world cannot see until they look at us. We are a holy nation. And then he goes on to say that we are a special possession. I mean, look at these phrases. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a chosen possession. What does that mean? I read the other day of a baseball bat, just a regular baseball bat, wooden bat, that was sold for $1 million. How could it be worth that much? Well, it had belonged to Lou Gehrig, and he had the luckiest man on earth. He had played baseball with it through college and through the first several seasons with the Yankees, and so its value was based upon who had owned it. We have value. You have value because you are a possession of the King. He bought you with his blood. You are his special possession. You are special. Some people think there's nothing special about me, but you are his special possession. And all of us together, the church in this world, we are his special possession. So when you put all of this together, Jesus was saying that the Lord had intended to do something in Israel, and he sent his prophets and they rejected it, and he took that kingdom work, and for a while he has transferred it to other tenants, to you and me, and we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession. And he goes on to say that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're here to praise him before all of the world for what he has done. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, one day when Jesus comes, things will change again. But for right now, we are stewards of his vineyard. God has a vineyard in this world. He wants to produce fruit. He wants to do good. He wants to bring joy and salvation to this planet. And he has entrusted his vineyard to us. And the world just doesn't know what to do with that. I can offer a suggestion. You know, I believe that we who are biblical Christians, I'm sure of this, we have the best philosophy of life and of approaching life that has ever been articulated by the sages. We have the deepest, best, most solid theology that any religion has ever imagined having. We have the highest system of ethics found in the teachings of Jesus and in the Bible. We have the brightest hope of anybody in the world. We have the deepest love of anybody in the world. We have the most passionate mission of anybody in the world. We have the greatest symbol on earth in the cross. We have the greatest book on earth in the Bible. We have the greatest Savior on earth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world says, what do we do with these people? And I will tell them what to do. They can join us. They can join us. And we do that by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it could be there's someone here today and you need to feel special. You need to feel loved. You need to feel a part of a mission. You need to feel the great responsibility of doing what the Lord has given you life and strength to do. And it comes when you simply receive him by faith and with repentance as your Lord and Savior. And it could be that even today in this service or later today when you're walking out in the park or you're sitting by your bed or at your kitchen table, this is the day. And maybe a child here has been thinking about this. Maybe it's no accident we have these wonderful elementary children. I think they often ought to be with us in worship. And some child here is saying, I would like to become a Christian, and they'll want to talk to you about it today. It comes about as we simply say, dear Lord, I believe that you love me. I believe you have a plan for my life. I recognize that I have failed, but that Jesus came and died for me and rose again. And here and now, by grace, I am willing and ready to ask him to be my Lord and my Savior and to give my life to him. And when you do that, then not only do you change, but suddenly you become a part of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession that proclaims the praises of him who calls us out of darkness and into his marvelous light.